Saints, this morning we're going to be considering part two of the sermon on 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. Part two. So the text again is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. And in this passage, we are receiving something of a correction for all of us. Something that we always must bear in mind whenever we come to the Word of God, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, is that we are no better than and in no way superior to the original audience of the Word of God. Amen? Are we better than Israel? No. Are we better than the Corinthians? No. No, we're like them. And so when we see God through his apostles, through his prophets, chastising, reproving, correcting, teaching saints at a particular point in time, like we see here in 2 Corinthians 10, we need to understand that that applies to us just as much as it applied to them, as for us too. Why? Because we have the same proclivities. We have the same weaknesses. We have the same struggles. We're no better than them. So as I read the text to you, just remember, you're going to misinterpret it if you don't bear this in mind. You're not going to hear the Holy Spirit, which we all need to hear him. He's speaking to us. He's talking to you and to me as well. So listen to him. Please listen carefully to what the Spirit of God has said through his servant Paul. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, and his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter, when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. This is the word of God. Now, building on what I discussed last week from this text, if there's one weakness of ours that is being addressed and corrected in this text, it is our proclivity to be deceived by appearances. It is our tendency to be more concerned about style than substance, which is a definite weakness in our day and age, especially today with social media and the heavy emphasis that is put upon appearance, about the heavy emphasis and the importance that's assigned to marketing. You realize we live in an age of marketing. Of course you know this, and there's nothing wrong with marketing. Marketing can be done judiciously. It can be done well. It's necessary to doing business, right? But as with all other good things, marketing can be abused. It can be abused. The principles that go behind marketing can be abused. What do I mean by marketing? Well, it's when you're trying to sell something. It's when you're trying to sell something. You're producing a product. You want that product to do well on the market. You're in competition with other companies who are selling the same product, and so you want to market your product well. There are certain principles you want to follow as you do that marketing. If you have a business, you don't have a choice. If you want to stay in business and turn a profit, you've got to engage in marketing. And that can be done above board. That can be done faithfully. That can be done to the glory of God. And there's nothing wrong with it. There's even nothing wrong with honest competition between businesses.
right?
But that can all be abused, and it really is abused in our day and age, because if you overbite on marketing, what it can become more about, not honesty, not truthfulness, it can be about pride, boasting, pleasing man rather than God. We can get really good at it. And I'm talking right now at a business level, right? But it's also true on a personal level. Do some of us, do we market ourselves too? Oh, we sure do. What do you think? That's the bread and butter of Facebook. Self-marketing, right? So it can be anyway, you know. Where you're promoting yourself and you're presenting an image. You want people to think something about you. You want to manage their impression of you. You want to control how they see you. And none of us who take the time to go out and present a public face, a public image, none of us are doing that because we want people to think poorly of us. We're doing it because we want them to think highly of us. And we've got to be careful with that. Very careful. Because that can swiftly become idolatrous. And we also have to pay attention to false teachers, to super apostles who are going to do that, who are going to seek to sell themselves, not through faithfulness to the Word of God, but through an emphasis upon marketing, having the style, having the right kind of visible appeal that will pull us in and deceive us so that we want to follow them. That's what was happening for the Corinthians. And what we have got to understand as we consider the dynamic that was going on in Corinth at the time with these super apostles that Paul was dealing with, the super apostles were coming to the Corinthians with a marketing strategy. They knew they were trying to swindle the Corinthians. They were not going to the Galatians. They were not going to the churches of Jerusalem. They were not going to the churches of Ephesus. It was the Corinthians they were targeting, and so they contoured their strategy to the Corinthians. What will impress the Corinthians? What style? What mannerisms? What will impress them? And they were good at it. They were better at it than Paul. If you compare the super apostles with Paul and their marketing skills, Paul wasn't very impressive at his marketing. He didn't have the same style. His bodily presence was weak, right? His speaking wasn't very engaging. He just did not have the panache that the Corinthians were looking for. But the super apostles did, and the Corinthians, at least enough of them to warrant this letter from Paul, enough of them were sucked in by it. So as way of application, as we're looking at this text, something we've got to bear in mind is that dynamic that was present in Corinth at this point in time is still very much a reality today for you and me. And here's the question we have got to wrestle with ourselves. We have to realize that our enemy, the powers of darkness, Satan and his minions, are going to send super apostles to us. Amen? Is that true? He is going to send super apostles to us. And what are they going to look like? We got to think about this. What are they going to look like? If Satan wanted to impress you, Mr. Reformed Man, if he wanted to impress you, who would he send? Who would he send? Would he send Benny Hinn? Well, why not? Why wouldn't he send you a Benny Hinn clone if he was trying to swindle you with a super apostle? Because you don't respect Benny Hinn. You're not impressed. I'm including myself. I say you, but I'm including me also. We're not impressed by Benny Hinn's, or by Kenneth Copeland's, or by Joel Osteen's. We turn our nose up at them, and we reject them, and rightly so. But that's not who the enemy is going to send to you and me. He's going to send someone else who looks very different, who says things we agree with, who adopts a style that we find appealing and engaging and cogent. Someone who we look at and say, I want to be like that. He impresses me. Want to be impressed. And this guy, boy, does he do it. I'm so impressed. God, there's nothing wrong with being impressive if it's honoring to God, but we've got to strike a balance. We've got to strike a balance with all of this. And the reason why we have to strike that balance is because of what I said earlier. We're no better than the Corinthians. And one of the chief problems was that the Corinthians did not find Paul as impressive as those super apostles. And those super apostles were emphasizing style over substance. And we cannot fall for that same ploy, that same lie. So one of the things we learn from this text and everything Paul is saying within it is that the biblical priority is always, always, always substance over style. Substance over style. Truth over appearance. That's what matters to God. Style does not take precedence over substance biblically. That's godlessness. That's wickedness. That's unbiblical. Substance takes precedence over style. That's not to say style doesn't matter. Of course it does. Right? You have to adopt a certain appropriate decorum and how you approach things. I'm not standing up here right now in flip-flops and a t-shirt and shorts, right? Because I can do better than that, and I should. But neither am I trying to impress anybody right now by what I'm wearing. I'm just trying not to be a distraction. So style does matter, but it's not the first priority. And falsehood and idolatry, quite often, is usually a rearranging and a warping of biblical priority, where we're prioritizing the wrong thing over the proper thing. They're both priorities, but priorities have to be rightly ordered according to Scripture. And biblically, when it comes to ordering the priority between style and substance, substance takes priority over style every time. Every time. And that's rooted in our Old Testament reading, 1 Samuel 16:7. That's where it's established. Substance has to take precedence over style. Why? Because God's judgment is supreme. That's why. Amen. God's judgment is supreme. And guess how much time and concern, guess how impressed God is with style and panache and slickness. How impressed is he with that? The answer is not at all. He does not care. It is chaff that's burned up. Because he looks past the outer appearance and he looks at the heart. He looks at the substance, the truth. He looks to the object of worship, the object of faith. He looks to the intention, not just the appearance, not just the marketing strategy. So we have to train ourselves to think that way. We have to learn that the standard of truth by which we must live is not our own perspective, but God's perspective. Not our judgment, but God's judgment. And we have to be very deliberate in thinking in those terms, because if we are not deliberate in thinking in those terms, we are going to always go back to what comes naturally to us in our flesh, and what comes naturally to us in our flesh is to trust in our own eyes. And we will slip right into that without even knowing we're doing it, because it's natural to live by sight rather than by faith. Living by faith means, no, I try to see the world from God's perspective according to his judgment and not my own. And that means I'm going to be cautious. I'm going to test the spirits like John says to do. I'm not just going to accept them. I'm going to test them. I'm going to evaluate and examine the substance of what is being taught, of what is being said. I'm not just going to accept it because I find a particular guy or movement or whatever to be impressive, to check all of my boxes. I want to evaluate the substance of it. This is one of the reasons why humility is so important. And humility can be false also, right? Humility can be, you can have an appearance of humility and utterly lack it. But I want to tell you that one of the chief ways that we can avoid falling into this trap is by the confession of sin, the confession of weakness. By admitting, you know, don't be impressed by me. Just don't commend yourself. Tell people, don't be impressed. Don't be impressed. That's one thing I've learned to do from older, godlier, wiser pastors than myself. I won't name this man. I don't want to embarrass him. He is not here. But one time I was talking with an older pastor who I look up to. And I was commending him. I was telling him how much, you know, what benefit his wisdom and years of experience are to myself and other younger pastors, and thanking him for that. This is over the phone. And I remember it very vividly. It stood out to me. And he stopped me as I was telling him that. He said, no. He said, Nate, no, no, no. No, no, no. I'm a proud and arrogant man. That's what he said to me. He didn't commend himself to me. He condemned himself. That made me love him more. But that is the way. Amen? No, 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 no. Don't be impressed by me. Be impressed by God. Be impressed by that God uses guys like me to do his will in spite of the sinners that we are. That's what's impressive. Not the man himself, but what God does with the man and through the man for God's own glory. But that's a good example of how we curtail, how we avoid falling prey to these kinds of super apostles who are always commending themselves. Because I'll tell you something, what that older, wiser pastor, his response to me is not a response that you would get from a super apostle. It's not the response you would get. He's not going to stop you from commending him and say, no, 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 no. He's going to say, yes, let it keep coming. Let it keep coming. Just pile it on. Actually, you think I'm great in all these ways. Let me tell you three other ways in which I'm great. You don't know the half of it. No, you want to hear the humility. You want to see in your leaders a discomfort with taking compliments. Not that they're going to sit there and wring their hands, but just a desire to point to God and not to themselves. Notice, we've got to pay close attention. Verse 12, I mean, it applies to pastors, to elders, to teachers, but it applies to us also. Verse 12, not that we dare to classify. Notice, not that we dare. Right. Why does Paul say that? Because what he's about to describe is the height of arrogance and hubris. Not that we dare. Paul would never dare to do what the super apostles were doing. What were they doing? Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. All right, they're commending themselves. Again, this is a theme in this text. This is one of the biggest problems of the super apostles, is they're going around commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Well, yes, we know why they are without. They are utter fools. They're blind. Why? Well, do you know who else was like this in the New Testament? Do you know who else was without understanding in the very same way? The Pharisees. Matthew 23. We heard it for our New Testament reading. Verses 27 and 28 of Matthew 23. Right? Outwardly they appeared righteous. They were like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly beautiful, but inwardly full of dead man's bones. Full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, as the Lord Jesus said. But they were blind to it. The Pharisees were blind to who and what they really were and why. Because of their style. Because of their outward appearance. And when it came to assessing themselves, they did not judge their own hearts in the light of the Word of God, and they certainly did not judge themselves in comparison to God incarnate, because that would not have turned out well. They instead compared themselves to one another. They were their own yardstick. They trusted in their own judgment. They made themselves their own standard of righteousness, and because of that, they got it wrong. And they were deceived. They were blinded to the truth about themselves. And the same was true of the super apostles that Paul addresses in verse 12. They were not Pharisees, but they were like the Pharisees in that they commended themselves by comparing themselves to each other. And that is really the height of human hubris. I am so good. We are so good. We are the yardstick. We are the standard of righteousness. So if I want to know whether or not I am righteous, what I'm going to do is compare myself to you and you to me. And if we both match up to each other, then we know we're righteous and we are good. And of course, then we can look at Paul, who is not like us, who doesn't have our style, who doesn't have our physical presence, our gravitas, our speaking ability. And we can condemn him because he doesn't measure up. He's beneath us. See how it works? We dare not fall into that trap. And we can very easily. We must not compare ourselves to one another when it comes to assessing our character, our righteousness, our standing before God. Not at all. If we do that, we're just like the Pharisees. We're just like the Pharisees. What is the standard? Better question. Who is the standard to whom we ought to be comparing ourselves? One another? No. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's our standard. And that's nothing but humbling. Because he is without sin. He was tempted in every respect. He was made like us in every respect, except for sin. He was tempted in every respect that we are tempted, yet was without sin. And so when we compare ourselves to him, we come up dramatically short, don't we? Infinitely short. Can't compare to him. He's the proper standard. And every time we compare ourselves to him, we fall short. Good. That's where we have to live. That's where we have to live, so that we don't put our trust in our own appearances, so that we don't fall into the foolishness of comparing ourselves to one another. We need to always be comparing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's like, well, Pastor Nate, that's going to be very discouraging. Well, in one sense, yes, because you're going to recognize again and again and again that you're a sinner who falls short of the glory of God. But that's going to keep you dependent on Jesus, right? Because as we compare ourselves to Christ and recognize that we fall short of his moral perfection, that we fall short of his perfect righteousness, that shows us our need for him. That shows us our need for him. So we need to live in perpetual awareness of our need for Christ. And that means that we need to be perpetually comparing ourselves to him so that we will remain aware of our sin. And that we fall short of God. Comparing yourself to Jesus is the answer to haughtiness and to hubris and to thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. He is God's yardstick of righteousness, and we are not. And that's why we have to trust in him and not in ourselves. By the way, skipping ahead to what Paul says at the very end, verse 18, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Well, who does the Lord commend? We can even take it further than God commending. Who does God justify? Who does God declare to be righteous? Not the man who trusts in himself. Not the man who trusts in his own appearance. The man who trusts in his Son. Scripture says it more plainly. Romans 3:26, God is the justifier of the one who has faith in who? Jesus. He is not the justifier of the one who has faith in himself, or of those who have put their faith in themselves. He is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If you want to be commended by the Lord, trust in his Son. That's how to be commended by God. Trust Christ. Confess your inferiority to Christ. Confess your desperate need for Christ. Trust in Christ, and you will be commended by God. Not only commended, you will be declared righteous by God, all of grace alone. But you have to trust in Christ and not in yourself and not in your own appearance. Nothing about you is worth you trusting in. Amen? Amen. Nothing about you. Nothing whatsoever. Nothing. Only Christ is worthy of your trust. There is no worthiness of trust in you or me at all. You cannot point to anything in yourself or about yourself that you ought to trust in. You should trust in Christ and in him alone. And I'll tell you, that is what set Paul apart from the super apostles. Did Paul trust in his own flesh? Oh, no. Read Philippians chapter 3. He makes it very clear. We are of those who put no confidence in the flesh. We don't boast in our flesh. We don't boast in anything about us whatsoever. Our boast is in the Lord. Our boast is in Christ and his righteousness, not in ourselves. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. So we mustn't compare ourselves with others. We must, or with each other. We have to compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to teachers, those who would say to you, I'm a teacher. That's what you need to see. They need to be promoting Christ, not themselves. That's who they need to be promoting. They're servants, they're slaves of Jesus. And their priority is to exalt him, not themselves. They want his name to be great, not themselves. I mentioned this last week. It's the same attitude that was present in John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for the Lord. He must become greater and I must become less. That is what you ought to see in those who are teaching you and feeding you the Word of God. Christ, Christ, Christ. Above all else. There's a famous quote. I can't remember it. I don't have it in my notes. But it says something to this effect. That the goal of the pastor, of the elder, should be to do his job, which is exalting Christ, die, and be forgotten. Because the point of the pastor's job is to not be remembered. The point of the pastor's job is to ensure that the name of Christ is remembered, not his own name. You and I are here this morning because there are generations of pastors whose names we don't know, who ensured that they contributed to the remembering of the name of Christ. And so we have now heard of the name of Christ, and we glorify him. We don't know the name of those pastors, and they are okay with that. Because they didn't do their job for the sake of promoting themselves. They did not do their job in order for us to know their names. They did their job so that you and I would know the name of Christ. And Lord willing, 50, 100, 200, 1,000 years from now, There will be other people and other congregations who also know the name of Christ because we did our job. They won't know us, but who cares? So what? They will know the name of Christ. We will be forgotten, but not by the Lord. Not by the Lord. He won't forget us. That's what matters. Notice also, again, we're looking at this dynamic that was present in Corinth, and we're applying it to our situation. In verses 13 through 14, Paul talks, again, boasting is of primary concern in this text. And he's in verse 13, he starts talking about boasting beyond limits and only boasting in regard to the area of influence God had assigned to them to reach even the Corinthians. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, "For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others." So let's stop there. Verse 13 to halfway through verse 15, what is Paul addressing there? Well, let me say this briefly, that when Paul is talking about boasting in this context, he's not talking about bragging as we would typically understand it. It's not as if he's going around and saying, "Hey, I planted that church in Corinth. Isn't that great? I'm a good church planner. Here's my card. If you want to know how to plant church, you call me. I'm going to have a conference and a seminar, and it's only $300 to attend," right? That's not what Paul is talking about here. It's not that kind of boasting. When he's boasting about the Corinthians, he's taking ownership. He's taking responsibility for them. He had planted that church on Christ's orders. Again, this was not Paul being an entrepreneur. This was Christ, the slave. This was Paul, the slave of Christ, going and doing his master's bidding, which is to go and reach the Gentiles. That's what this was. And so as Paul is boasting in the work that was done with the Corinthians, saying, "I'm responsible for you. I'm responsible for you, not because I say so, because Christ says so. Christ sent me to you. Christ sent me to plant a church among you. Christ has said that I am to shepherd you and watch over you." Right? So the boasting Paul is talking about here has more to do with responsibility than it has to do with him bragging in himself. And he's also boasting in them because he loves them. He is not ashamed to have his name associated. He was not ashamed to have his name associated with the Corinthians. Not at all. He took responsibility for them. So yeah, I planted that church. I'm their apostle. I'm their shepherd under Christ. That's right. So he took ownership of his calling in Christ. He took responsibility for the Corinthians. And that's how we need to be thinking when we read of him boasting. But notice he also says here that he's not going to boast beyond limits. In other words, what he's getting at here in verses 13 through 15 is Paul is saying he was not going to boast in something that he had not actually done. That's what boasting beyond limits would mean. Right? As if he's going to boast in the work of another, when it was not work that he had been given to do by Christ. It's like, nope, that wasn't my work. The church in Jerusalem was not the work of Paul. That was not his assignment. That was not his calling. It was the church out among the Gentiles, such as at Corinth. That was Paul's calling. That was the work he had been given to do. So when he says he's not going to boast beyond limits, he's talking about not taking credit for stuff he had not done. Now, why is he making it a point to say this? Well, because the super apostles were doing that very thing. That's what they were doing. Paul had gone in with his associates, Titus and Timothy, for example, among others, and had done the hard work of planting that church in Corinth through evangelism, then baptizing. Apollos had also helped. And then they had established the church and had taken care of the church, given the church guidance. They had been the ones who had done all of that work. They had been the ones who had been entrusted with that work by Christ. They had done it. What were the super apostles doing? Well, you see, the super apostles were like opportunists. They were coming in, and they were boasting in work that other men had already done. It's a kind of theft. That's what they were seeking to do. Oh, Paul has done all this hard work here. Paul and Timothy and Apollos and Titus, they've done all this work for the Corinthians here at Corinth. So, you know, we're just going to step in now and claim it for ourselves. That's what we're going to do. And we're not going to do it by actually loving the sheep like Paul and his helpers have loved the sheep. That's not how we're going to do it. We're going to do it simply by impressing them with our style and with our outward appearance and by swindling them in that way. That's how we're going to do it. It wasn't out of love for the sheep that these super apostles were trying to swindle the Corinthians to follow them. It was out of a desire for self-exaltation. They wanted themselves to be commended, and they wanted the Corinthians to add their voices to that commendation. But it was not out of love for the sheep. It was out of a desire for self-exaltation. And this was actually a sin against Christ, because it wasn't just Paul they were seeking to steal the Corinthians away from. It was Christ himself. Do you see that? Because Paul was merely Christ's servant, Christ's representative. And so these super apostles were trying to draw the Corinthians away from Christ and his servant and to themselves, so that it would not be Christ's name that was being exalted and proclaimed there in Corinth, but the super apostles' names. You see how slick that is? Do you think this still happens our day and age? Do you think there are devious, wicked men who seek to do the very same thing that the super apostles were trying to do with the Corinthians? That they try to come in among Christ's people, that they try to come in among the church and subversively draw disciples after themselves, so that now this flock is no longer actually exalting the name of Christ, but instead exalting the name of the super apostle. Oh, it happens all of the time. That's why we have to pay attention to this text. We have to be careful. We have to exercise caution. We can't let that happen. We can't let that happen. Because super apostles are savvy. And so we have to be jealous for the glory of Christ. We have to be jealous for his glory. We have to tenaciously insist that his name be glorified and not the name of any mere man. It must be about Christ. And we must guard ourselves against any man or men who seek to come in among us and seek to promote themselves and their ideas rather than Christ and his gospel. And again, when that happens, when you have slicksters, marketeers, super apostles coming in among the sheep, they don't come in with a sign saying, "I am here to take over. I am here to subvert you, to glorify me rather than Christ." They don't do that. They come in, again, being as impressive to you as they can manage to be, because it's a marketing game. Again, they want to draw you after themselves by impressing you, by saying the right things, looking and dressing the right way, acting the right way. How would a man like that look who wanted to impress us? He'd have to homeschool. Boy, he'd have to homeschool, wouldn't he? Going to impress us, you better be a homeschooler. I'm a homeschooler, right? That's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to be reformed. So what? Who are you glorifying? That's what you've got to look for. Who are you promoting? Who are you glorifying? Yourself or Christ? Who are you commending? Yourself or Christ? And you can tell. Paul could tell. Paul knew. Now, if he had sat down with the super apostles and said, "Are you commending yourselves?" What do you think they would have said? "Oh, no. No. We would never do that. We're so humble." No. We're not commending ourselves. We just want to promote Christ. Okay. So it's not as simple as saying, "Are you commending yourself?" Because they're never going to admit that to you. You have to pay attention to the man or the men and the emphasis of the teaching. You have to look for the humility. You have to watch for those who want to come in and subversively draw the sheep after themselves in order to glorify themselves rather than Christ. And I want to tell you something, saints. You know, I've been a pastor now for about 20 years. And I was involved in ministry prior to that for a decade, one way or another. And this phenomenon is more common than you would realize, maybe, of those who come into churches and want to honor and glorify and exalt themselves rather than Christ. It happens all of the time. Pastors are dealing with it very frequently, guarding the sheep from this kind of influence, protecting the sheep. I'm not saying that to make us paranoid, not at all, because there's lots of threats out there, right? So you can't live in fear, you can't live in paranoia, but we do have to be aware. We have to exercise situational awareness, and we can't be naive. We cannot think to ourselves, yeah, this doesn't happen. Oh, it does, and I can tell you from personal experience and helping with other pastors, it's very frequent. It's very common. Oftentimes, the men who are acting as super apostles don't realize they're doing it. But that's what they're doing. And so we've got to guard the sheep against it. First, starting with ourselves. Elders, pastors, we have to ensure that we are not that guy. That we are not becoming that guy. So we have to keep reining ourselves in. Keep ourselves humble. Evaluate ourselves in light of Scripture. And beyond that, starting with ourselves and guarding ourselves, then we have to pay attention to the sheep and ensure we don't let it happen. By following Paul's example. You notice also the other half of verse 15, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, going on to verse 16, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Paul, again, I believe there in those words, halfway through verse 15 and into verse 16, I think Paul is showing great godly pastoral patience with the Corinthians. Because if you read carefully and you read between the lines, you could read Paul to be saying to the Corinthians, please grow up. Please grow up. You see it, you remember Hebrews chapter 5? The author of Hebrews, whoever he may have been, I would say Apollos, but that's a debate for another time. Hebrews 5, the end of Hebrews 5, the author, says to his original audience, he chastises them for not knowing the word of God. He says to them, you need to grow up. You ought to be eating meat. You're still on milk. And you're culpable for that. And you need to repent and turn your attention to the word of God and the study of his word. Paul, thematically, is saying something similar here. Much more gently, I would say. He's being much gentler with the Corinthians. And the reason he's saying this to them is because Paul needed to, in his apostolic endeavors, he needed to move beyond Corinth. In other words, the Corinthians needed to acquire, notice he talks about them growing in the faith, right? As your faith increases, when he says, as your faith increases, he's not just talking about believing God more. He's talking about what he discusses in Ephesians 4, attaining the full measure of manhood in Christ, attaining maturity, a maturity that saves us from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and by human cunning, you see? Because that's exactly what was happening with the Corinthians in light of the influence of the super apostles, as they were being tossed to and fro. They were being deceived by human cunning, and that was due to immaturity in them. They had not grown in their faith to the point, they had not attained a level of maturity in Christ in terms of their understanding of his word and their understanding of sound doctrine. They were too immature at this point to see through the super apostles, many of them anyway. And so Paul here is gently pushing them to grow up in Christ, to grow in their understanding, to grow in their faith, so that they will no longer be tossed to and fro by human cunning like they were being. Because as long as that was happening, as long as they were being threatened by the super apostles, Paul was not able to move on. He had to continue to give his attention to the church in Corinth to protect them from the super apostles, and that made Corinth a distraction. And as long as Paul was distracted by the Corinthians, he was unable to move on to planting other churches and other areas. And so for us, by way of application, there's an imperative here for us to also ensure we're growing in our faith. That we are not perpetually remaining in a state of immaturity so that we're always being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Or we might say by every fad that comes down the pike. Every fad that takes, finds a footing and lots of likes on Facebook. So that we're not led astray by every new teacher who rises to draw disciples after themselves. We need to reach a level of maturity so that we're no longer led astray by those things, but we see through them and are able to stand fast rather than being led astray. And we have a responsibility in Christ to pursue such maturity. And if we're not pursuing that kind of maturity, we're going to remain immature. And as we remain immature, we're going to continue to be easily misled, easily deceived, easily blown to and fro. And as long as we remain in that immature state, we're going to require attention. And there's nothing wrong with needing help. There's nothing wrong with needing guidance. But there's also a sense in which we have to take responsibility for ourselves and our own growth in Christ and ensure we're pursuing that maturity. Have you ever met Christians who have been believers for a very long time, and yet as you speak with them, you've realized they barely have any root at all? They just kind of jump from fad to fad to fad. I've known churches like that. They don't have any real root and maturity in them. We cannot be that way. We have to take responsibility and grow in Christ. And notice what Paul says here. It says something curious. He says that as their faith increased, that there the apostles, Paul and his associates, that their area of influence among them might be greatly enlarged. Well, what's the connection there? How would the Corinthians growing in their faith enlarge Paul's area of influence with them? I think this is what Paul means. And I think most of us are familiar with it. You know how when you're a teenager, some of us anyway, maybe this wasn't true of you, you think your parents don't know very much. Right? You think, did someone say amen? Who was that? Tim Traxler. Brother, you are a dad. I don't know why you said amen, but all right. And then as you become an adult, you realize, mom and dad kind of knew what they were talking about. They weren't as dumb as I thought. I was kind of dumb. Right? Amen? All right. I think Paul is on that path there. I think this is his point. That as the Corinthians grew in their maturity, grew in their faith, they would see through the stupid super apostles, and they were stupid. Paul says they were without understanding. I'll just summarize it by calling them stupid. Paul knew that the more that the Corinthians matured in their faith, the more their appreciation and devotion to Christ and his word would increase. And as their devotion to Christ and his word increased, so would their willingness to listen to Paul. I will tell you something. The older I get, the more quickly I ask for help. The more I am very swift now when something comes up that I can't get my head around to call the elders or to call other wiser, more experienced pastors. You don't hesitate. Now it's like the first thing you do. It's not the third step. It's not the fifth step. It's like the second step. Like, let's call someone else. We know a godly man, wiser than us, more experienced than us. Let's call him in. Because the older you get, the wiser you get, the more mature you get, the humbler you get, and the more willing you are to listen to those who you know are wiser than you. And that comes with humility. That comes with maturity. You bang your head often enough and you learn to duck. And before you're going to walk down a hallway, you call the guy who's been down the hallway and say, when should I duck? Tell me when to duck. Because my helmet's all busted up. Right? I think this is what Paul is talking about. That's what we should see in ourselves as we're growing in Christ, as we're learning to not be impressed by style, but to instead look for substance, substance that is rooted and grounded in Christ and His Word. We should see growing in ourselves an appreciation for those who are wiser than us. The influence of wise, godly saints, their influence should be enlarged within us, among us, the older we get, the more mature we get in Christ. And that's really a mark of maturity, of Christian maturity and spiritual maturity. How do you know you're growing, you're attaining to the full stature of manhood in Christ? How do you know you're being less and less inclined to be tossed to and fro by human cunning? Because you know yourself well enough to know you don't know everything. You know yourself well enough to know you shouldn't trust yourself so too much. And so you should seek counsel, and you should be willing to listen to those who have gone ahead of you and seek their wisdom. Seek their advice, seek their instructions, and then listen to them, even if what they tell you hurts. You do it because they know and you don't. And so you do it. And that's what glorifies God. And this is all by faith. This is all through faith in Christ. This maturity, it all comes through humiliation before Christ. Setting our pride aside, setting our arrogance aside, setting aside our trust in our own eyes and our own intelligence, and instead looking to Christ and His gifts. Among His gifts are those more mature saints He has given us. Learning to depend on Christ and to depend upon those whom He has given us to lead us, to teach us, to protect us, to shepherd us. This is what it means to boast in the Lord, not in ourselves. How can you boast in yourself if you're always being reminded of your limitations, of your weaknesses, of your need for Christ, of your need for those who are wiser and more mature than you? If that is shaping how you live your life and how you think of yourself, you're not going to be boasting in yourself. You're going to be boasting in Christ. You're going to be giving glory to God for all the help He's given you, for the wisdom He's given you through others, starting with His Son. I'll read verse 18, then we'll pray, and we'll be done. This is what Paul writes. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Earlier, I connected that with justification. And that's a true connection. That's a true application of verse 18. But let me expand on it briefly before we pray. The Lord commends those who listen to Him. That's an aspect of justification, right? We're justified through faith in Christ, but that entails listening to Christ. Amen? It entails listening to God. Submitting to God, submitting to Christ, believing what God says, believing what Christ has said, and then obeying what He has said. Who does God commend? It's very simple, right? Those who listen to Him. Those who humble themselves, close their mouths, and listen to what He says, and then obey Him. That's who God commends. So saints, seek the commendation of God. Don't listen to me. Listen to Him. Because that's who I'm telling you to listen to. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to Christ. And God will commend you. God will commend you. Let's pray. Father, our desire is to be commended by You. To boast in You and not in ourselves. But Lord, we're a very boastful people. We're very inclined to be arrogant, to promote ourselves, to be hoodwinked by style and appearance, Lord, including our own appearance. Save us from ourselves, Father, please. Save us from our own foolishness and our own sinful tendencies. Make us wise. You promise to give wisdom without finding fault to whoever asks. And so we ask You for wisdom. Thank You for being so patient with us.
But help us, Lord, to trust in Christ, to set aside our pride, and to be humble and teachable before you, Lord, and to gain wisdom. Help us to attain to the full measure of manhood in Christ so we are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine by human cunning. Father, we pray that you would help us to live such lives, both inwardly and outwardly, that you would commend us. And we know, Lord, that to be commended by you, we must trust you, and we must listen to you. Help us to do those things by your grace and your Son. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.
Saints, we've heard a lot about boasting the last two Lord's days. And as I mentioned last week at the Lord's table, you know, all of our boasting in ourselves falls to the ground when we come to the table. And we instead boast in Christ. That's actually what the text of 1 Corinthians 11 tells us. We are, if we participate in this supper, we are outwardly boasting in Christ. How so? Well, by eating and by drinking, we are declaring not our own deaths, not our own sacrifices, because, you know, our deaths would accomplish nothing except justice. Because we deserve to die. We deserve to be put to death. We deserve to be nailed to a tree. We deserve to have the wrath of God poured out upon us. And so the only thing that our deaths would accomplish is giving us what we deserve because of our sin. No, it is the death of Christ that we proclaim as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And his death is not like our death. His death was radically different than ours. Why? So, how so? He did not deserve to die. He did not deserve to be nailed to that tree. He did not deserve to have the wrath of God poured out upon him in our place. And yet, he went through that and endured that for his Father's glory and for our good. It's his death we proclaim. His propitiatory, wrath-satisfying, eternal life-giving, salvation-imparting death. His saving death. His death we proclaim. His death we boast in. Because the only boast we have before our holy God, who cannot look upon sin, our only boast before him is signified by the elements on this table, the flesh and blood of his Son. That is our only appeal. So saints, as you eat and as you drink, and outwardly boast in Christ by proclaiming his death, his propitiatory, boast in him inwardly. Give him glory. Appeal to God by appealing to the flesh and blood of his Son. Well, saints, we are all sinners who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Thanks be to God, we are not called to disciple the nations by going out to the nations and impressing them with ourselves. Because we are not that impressive. Amen? God uses unimpressive, fallen, sinful wretches like you and me to glorify his Son among the nations. So that is what we are to go out and say about ourselves in order to glorify our Lord. This is what we are to say to the nations. We are not to present ourselves to the nations and our neighbors by saying to them, look how good I am. I commend myself to you. Don't you want to be like me? No, we are to say to the nations, we are just like you. Like you, we are sinners too. And like us, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need his blood. You need his flesh. You need his propitiation. You need his intercession. You need him to be your high priest. Because there's nothing good in you, just like there's nothing good in me. So turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from your sins. This is to be our boast. It is not our calling to be impressive. It is our calling to boast in Christ. It is not our calling to commend ourselves. It is our calling to commend our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. So go forth and commend the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now saints, receive the benediction with faith. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.